Thanks, Brian. Today we're kicking off a new series, and I'm excited about it for a number of reasons. I'll be leading off the series and preaching for the next few weeks, and then at the end of May, Taylor is going to be preaching, which is going to be awesome, and then Emily's going to wrap up the whole series the last few weeks, so it's going to be a bit of a team effort, and Brian was jealous. He wanted to be a part of it, but we wouldn't let him, so he wrote a song. And we're going to sing a song after the sermon that he wrote that goes with the series. So it's going to be a lot of fun, what we're doing here. And I'm excited for that sort of team effort, but I'm also excited because of what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be going through a book that we've never really studied as a church, sort of passage through passage. We're going to be reading through the book of Acts. We're not going to read through the entire book. We're going to read through the first half, and we might come back and do the second half some other time. And if you're new to the Bible or new to church, and we're not going to be like, chopping wood, not that kind of axe. We're going to be looking at an actual book called Acts, and I'll explain it and talk about it in a little bit. But it should be really fun. I was reading through this several months ago, and I just thought, like, there's so many amazing stories in this book. We should do a series on it, and so here we are doing this series. Now, there's one other reason I'm excited about it, and that's because I think we're not going to be just looking at a book and a bunch of stories in a book, but we're going to be focusing on a specific topic. And it's a topic that I think is deeply personal to every single one of us in the room. Because I think there's a couple of things that we all want in life. Now, there's a lot of stuff we want in life, but I think there's two things that we all want. The first is purpose, right? We all want purpose in life. You want to live your life on purpose. You want to be a part of something purposeful. You want your life to count. You want your work to be meaningful and purposeful. You just want to spend your time doing things that are purposeful. We all want purpose. But we also all want presence, right? We want the presence of other people in our lives who are close to us. Sometimes we want to be alone, and that's okay. But most of the time, we don't want to be alone. We want family, or we want friends, or we want a community, or we want to journey through life. We want to live out our purpose with other people. We want purpose, and we want presence. And this series and the stories we're going to look at are chock full of a group of people, stories about a group of people who lived a life on purpose, with an extraordinary purpose, but also lived with this unbelievable and uncontainable presence that we're going to look at as well. Now, I want to just jump right into it. Here's how the book of Acts starts, and here's how these stories start. This is what it says. In my former book, Luke, a guy named Luke is writing this. He writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So Luke writes this book, and he writes it to this guy named Theophilus, and he tells us right here in the first phrase that this is actually his second book. So he wrote a first book to his friend named Theophilus as well, and we call that the book of Luke, and this is called the book of Acts. And it's almost like volume one and volume two of the same book. In fact, Luke really just has one big, huge story that he wants to tell. But he knew it would be better to break it up into two movies at the box office. And so he does that. Not really, but kind of. Actually, in that day, scrolls could only be so long and contain so much. And what he wanted to write and what he wanted to tell the world, this huge story that he had to tell, couldn't fit on one scroll. And so he breaks it up basically into two stories, volume one and volume two. So volume one, what is that about? Well, he tells us right here, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That volume one is about Jesus. It's the story of Jesus. And in fact, Luke is addressing his friend, this guy named Theophilus. We don't know a whole lot about Theophilus. Theophilus is probably a Christian, just like Luke is. This is 30 or 40 years after Jesus' life, probably 60, 70 AD, somewhere in that time. And they're both Christians, and yet Luke realizes that Theophilus has some questions or some doubts about his faith, or he just wants to know for certain what it is that he believes. All these stories about Jesus have been floating around, and people have been talking about Jesus, and Theophilus has probably been following Jesus, but he's not sure if the stories that he's trusted or he's heard or he's believed in are the right ones. And so Luke tells Theophilus, and he says this at the beginning of his first book, and you can go back and read that some other time, but he tells Theophilus, hey, here's what I'll do. I'm going to go around and I'm going to collect all the stories and I'm going to do a careful investigation. And Luke is a scholar. He's an educated, the way he writes, it's clear that he's very educated. He's a physician. We know that. And so he goes around and he collects the stories and he investigates them. He says, I'm going to do research and then I'm going to put it all together and put it into one orderly, systematic account to give to you, Theophilus, so that you can know that what you believe is true and you can have faith and confidence in what you believe. And so that's what volume one essentially is. It's the story of what Jesus did, and it follows Jesus' life and his teaching and his ministry all the way up to his death and resurrection. And at the very end of volume one, Luke finishes by telling us about how Jesus hangs out with some of the disciples after the resurrection, and then Jesus just mysteriously disappears. And that's where he picks up the story right here in volume two. But like any good sequel, you kind of have to recap the last 5 minutes to make sure everyone knows what's happening. So that's what he's doing. He's recapping the very end of his first book. And so he actually goes on and he says this. After his suffering, that's Jesus, after Jesus' basically death and resurrection, he presented himself to them, his followers. He presented himself to them and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and he spoke about the kingdom of God. So Luke is telling Theophilus, don't worry if you still got questions about the whole death and resurrection thing. It happened. Like, I can assure you, Jesus hung out with people afterwards, a bunch of different people over the course of 40 days. And remember, at this time, Luke could have said, and if you don't believe me, go talk to them. They were still alive. Like, talk to Simon, talk to Bartholomew, talk to Thomas, talk to Andrew. Just talk to him. They'll tell you this. They actually saw Jesus. They ate meals with him. They went fishing with him. Like, he would, like, I know it's strange. And if you're here today and you read the Bible and you think, like, I like parts of it, but all the miracle parts, I'm just not sure I believe those. I think Luke would say, well, I can give you sort of proof, and maybe not prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt to you, but I can give you a lot of good reasons to believe. Because there's a bunch of people who saw Jesus and talked to him. And in his day, he could say, go talk to those people. And during that time, when Jesus was with them, after he rose from the dead, what did they talk about? Well, they talked about the same thing that Jesus talked about throughout his entire ministry, the kingdom of God. Jesus kept telling his followers that very, very soon, God's new rule or reign, or God was going to install a new government, basically, in place, and his kingdom was going to come and rule and reign on earth. And then, Luke continues, and he says this, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is hanging out with them one time and he says, hey, whatever you do, don't leave Jerusalem. Which to us, we're thinking like, well, why? Why would they leave Jerusalem? Well, that would have been normal for them because they weren't from Jerusalem. They just happened to be visiting Jerusalem. Most of them lived in Galilee in the northern part of Israel. They had come to Jerusalem for the Jewish Passover, and that's when things got crazy, and Jesus was arrested, and he was tried, and he was crucified, and then he rose from the dead, and they stayed there, and they hung out with him. But they were probably thinking, any day now, we're going to head back home, because that's just what you do. And Jesus is saying, no, don't go home yet. Stay right here in Jerusalem. Because something big is about to happen. Like something unbelievable that you can't even anticipate or expect is about to happen. You're going to be, and then he starts using this baptism language. And it recalls the time. He says, remember a few years ago when you went with John down to the river and he plunged you under the water and it was cold and it was shocking and you were immersed into this sort of new reality? Something like that is about to happen again. You're about to be immersed and plunged into something totally new. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll talk about what that means in a little bit, but look at how they respond. It says this, then they gathered around him, that's Jesus, and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they thought that this was going to be a political kingdom. And that's what they were still waiting for. I mean, all the time Jesus is saying, kingdom or government or rule or reign language, they think, well, does that mean that this is when we're finally going to take the government back and you're going to sit on your throne and sit in the court and one of us is going to be a part of that, and some are and some aren't, and we're going to declare independence from the Romans, because remember, the Jews were still part of the Roman Empire at this point. We're going to declare independence and sort of write our declaration and become a nation. Is this about that? Is that what you're talking about, Jesus? And look at how Jesus responds to them. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." In other words, don't worry about that. Like, when that happens and how it happens, and by the way, it's going to be a lot different than you think it's going to be, but when and how it happens, that's up to the Father. He'll take care of that. That's not your concern, but you do have a role. And he goes on, and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In other words, you've got a purpose. You've got a mission. And here's what your mission is going to be. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to be my witnesses. In other words, you're going to tell people about me. You're going to point back to me. You're going to go out, and in the words you use, and even just in the things you do, in the life you live, you're going to always be pointing people. You're going to go out and share this good news about me. And you're going to do it right here in Jerusalem, right here in this city. You're going to do it everywhere in this city. But then you're going to go into Judea. Judea was the province that Jerusalem was in. So I can almost imagine Jesus like looking over the walls of the city and saying, "See all those little villages out in the hills and out in the country out there? You're going to go up there and share this message as well." So it'd be like saying you're going to do it in Denver, but also in Colorado, right? So Jerusalem, you're going to do it in Judea, but not just in Judea. You're doing Samaria too. You're going to Wyoming, right? I mean, that was like Samaria and Wyoming, kind of similar, because people from Samaria were weird, right? Just like Wyoming people, Kate, are kind of weird, right? And the people that lived in Judea and in Jerusalem, they thought the people from Samaria were strange. In fact, they thought that God didn't even like people from Samaria. That they were really far away from God. So they would have thought, why in the world would we ever go to... In fact, they tried to walk around Samaria, but Jesus is saying to them, no. You're going to be in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria, because Samaria is just as important as Judea. The people in Samaria are just as important as the people here. They need to hear this message just as much as everyone here. But it's not going to stop there. You're going to go to the ends of the earth. Which for them, it was like, think about the places that you've heard of, but you've never been. You mean like north to like Asia? Yeah. You mean to like Africa? Yeah. You mean Greece, like all the way up there? Yeah. In fact, I wonder if at this point Jesus said, "Hey, I want you to just think in your mind of a city that's as far away as possible from everything that you know, that is as pagan and irreligious as you can even imagine." And they would all have said, "Talking about Rome? Like Rome? Yeah. That's how far this message is going to go." It's almost as if this is a preview of what happens in the book of Acts. Because in the next few stories that Luke tells, he tells about the disciples, this small group of men and women who began living out this mission. And they began telling people about Jesus. And people in Jerusalem start coming, and they become a part of this movement, and this community forms, and it starts to grow, and amazing things start happening. And then guess what? The religious establishment doesn't like what's going on. And they start persecuting this group of people. And as a result of the persecution, they start scattering because they have to flee from Jerusalem because their lives are in danger. So guess where they go? They go all out into the towns and villages all across Judea. And then they end up going, Luke tells us stories, they end up going up to Samaria. And then they go to Galilee. And then certain people find out about this message and they say, "We need to take this message to the entire world." And it goes up to Asia and it goes to Greece and it goes to Africa. And the book of Acts ends with Paul in the city of Rome telling people about Jesus. And it's as if this little statement that Luke gives is a preview of this purpose, this amazing and uncontainable purpose that he has for this small group of people who are going to change the world with this little message. But it's not just a purpose, because there's going to be a presence with them that's undeniable and uncontainable as well. In fact, there's a central character to the story of Acts. It's a central person that plays a role in almost every single story in Acts. It's a character that's already been mentioned three times in the first few verses. And it's a character that's going to play a role in every single writing that comes in the rest of the New Testament. It's somebody that Paul and James and John and Luke are going to keep talking about over and over and over. And it's a character that's deeply and intimately and still mysteriously involved in every single one of our lives, helping us live out the purposes that God has for us and giving us the presence of God with us. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays the central character in this story. And so what I want to do today as we sort of launch into this series in the book of Acts, and we look at this mission that goes out and we look at this person of the Holy Spirit, so I want to just take a few more minutes to introduce you, or maybe for a lot of us, to reintroduce to you this person named the Holy Spirit. Now, I would be tempted to give you a whole bunch of theology at this point, like to start talking about the Trinity and all sorts of theological categories and cool stuff like that, but there's lots of great books that can do that, or you can talk to Taylor, because he's in seminary right now, and he'll spend hours talking to you about all this kinds of stuff, and he'll love doing that. But here's what I'm going to do instead. I want to just give you three metaphors. I just want to give you three metaphors that the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament authors give us to understand a little bit. These aren't the only metaphors, but to understand a little bit about who the Holy Spirit is. Here's the first. The first is that the Holy Spirit is like breath. Did you know that the word for spirit in both Hebrew and Greek, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew and the New Testament is written in Greek. The Old Testament word is ruach and the New Testament word is pneuma. Those words both mean spirit, but they also don't just mean this sort of spiritual part of us that's not physical, but they can also just mean literally your breath, the breath that you breathe from your lungs and from your mouth. In fact, look at this verse from the Old Testament book of Job. This is what Job says. My breath, or ruach, is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. That's what I say every morning when I roll out of bed, right? Or that's what my kids tell me, right? Literally, at this point, breath is just your physical breath that comes out of your mouth. So what is breath, if we stop and think about breath for a second? Well, breath is life-giving, right? You can't live without breath. Breath is a sign that someone's either alive or not. You have to have breath to live. Breath is calming. It's comforting. It's stabilizing. It's reassuring. When you get stressed out, when you're worried, when you're scared, when you're anxious, any health professional or spiritual teacher will tell you the best thing you can do is slow down and take deep breaths. Breath is probably the most personal and intimate thing that all of us have. And that's what the Holy Spirit's like. He's personal. He's intimate. He can be reassuring and calming. He's the life that we need. In fact, Jesus himself said that the Spirit would be like a comforter, would be like a helper. In fact, he told his disciples a couple of months before, they'd probably already forgotten it, I'm going to go away at some point, but it's actually good that I go away because the Father's going to send someone else who will be with you in a more meaningful way than I am with you. It will be like your breath that lives within you and gives you life. In fact, look at one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples. John tells us in John 20, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So the Spirit is like breath in our lives. And so I have a homework assignment for you this week. I've actually got a few, but here's the first one. The first assignment for you this week is this. Whenever you become, at any point in the next week, maybe it's a lot of times, whenever you become anxious, agitated, or afraid about anything, whenever you just feel anxious, agitated, or afraid, I want you to stop and pause. Just begin taking some deep breaths for a few moments. And as you do that, remember God's Spirit is with you. In the midst of your fear or stress or anxiety or whatever, God is with you. Remember that this week. Here's a second metaphor for the Holy Spirit. It's fire. Fire. The Bible often describes God as like a fire. In fact, one writer says God is like a consuming fire. And Jesus himself tells his disciples that one day they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we're going to read a passage in a couple of weeks where the Holy Spirit is described as tongues of fire. What in the world does that mean? We'll, again, unpack it over the next several weeks, but just think about what fire does. What does fire do? It burns stuff, right? It burns and it destroys, right? It destroys things. Fire is destructive. And the Holy Spirit's like that sometimes. Sometimes he burns things away in our lives that need to be burned away. Sometimes we think of him as like our conscience, who's nudging us or even elbowing us to say, that's a destructive path. That path is going to destroy you, so don't choose it. Or that thing is destroying you, so we need to destroy that. Fire does that in our lives, and the Spirit does that. Fire is also light in the darkness, which, when you think about it, is destructive as well. It's destroying the darkness. It's chasing away and fighting against the darkness in our lives. But fire also forges things. Think about a blacksmith, right? Think about an old blacksmith taking a big sword and putting it on anvil and like hammering, and putting it in the fire and it glows red hot and then hammering out. And he's molding it and he's shaping it into the tool or the instrument so that it can be used well. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So here's another piece of homework. At some point this week, I want you to light a candle. It can be somewhere in your home. You can light it maybe during dinner. Maybe you've got a candle on your table. And each week when you eat dinner this week, you can maybe light the candle. You can go light a candle right after the sermon, right? When we start singing in a second, we have a bunch of candles in the back, a prayer station back there, where we encourage people to just light candles to represent their prayers to God. You can light a candle there. But at some point this week, just light a candle and reflect on it. And remember that the Spirit is always present in our lives. He wants to give light. He wants to chase out the darkness. And he wants to forge and shape us into someone new. So the Spirit is like breath, and the Spirit is like fire. But there's one more metaphor that the Bible uses to describe the Spirit. And for this one, I want to show you an old commercial. This is from a company in Europe, and it was made several years ago. And you might not understand what's going on in this advertisement at first, but maybe it'll make sense after a little bit. So take a look.
I think I was always misunderstood. people just didn't seem to like me. I think I annoyed them. I got on their nerves. I don't know why. That's just the way it was. Yeah. Maybe I was too intense. Maybe I came on too strong. I don't know. I really can't say. Yeah, it was lonely. Really lonely. But you get used to it. After a while. And then, one day, everything changed. Somebody finally accepted me for what I am. Since I've got this job, life is completely different. I finally feel useful, good at something.
All right. So it's a clever ad, right? It's for a wind energy company. And in the beginning, you see this guy who's strange and awkward, right? And he's a nuisance to people. I mean, he's walking around, he lifts up this woman's dress, he's like putting sand in the kids' eyes, he's knocking the bottles off, he's like messing with the umbrella, he's doing all of these things. And he says, "Nobody understands me." Nobody basically appreciates him. And later it makes sense because he's the wind, right? That's what he does. And if you don't understand how the wind works, you can see it as a nuisance in your life and you don't want it to be a part of your life. But the message of this, advertisement is if you can ever come to a place where you understand the power and the force of the wind, then you can welcome it. And you can embrace it. And it can be a powerful force in your life. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit is like. In fact, the word for spirit, ruach and pneuma, it can mean breath, it can mean spirit, and it can actually mean this force of nature. It can mean wind in Hebrew and in Greek. And one day Jesus is talking to this guy named Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus is this religious leader, he says, unless you have the life of the Spirit within you, unless you're born of the Spirit, then you can't really understand and be a part of the kingdom of God. You have to have this breath within you. And Nicodemus doesn't understand. He says, that doesn't make any sense. I don't understand all this. And then look at what Jesus says to him. This is in John. He says, the wind, or the pneuma, blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the pneuma, of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is like a wind. He blows this way and he blows that way, and he doesn't always blow in the way we want, and he doesn't always blow in the way we expect it. So sometimes it's really soft. Gentle breeze. And other times it's a strong hurricane force wind. But you can't contain the wind. And you can't control the wind. You can only welcome it and embrace it in your life. So here's one more assignment for you this week. I want you to spend some time. It could be in a park, it could be on a park bench, you could be sitting in your house and looking out the window, wherever it is, but just take a few moments to pause and look at the leaves on a tree. And I was sitting in here on Friday, and I was looking out, and I was thinking, I'm going to tell people to just kind of look at the wind blowing, but I didn't see anything happening. And I was like, unless it's windy, nobody's going to see anything, right? And as I stared, I was looking at a tree right out this window, and the more I stared, the more I noticed the leaves were just so gently moving. It's like they were humming with activity. They were just so, and then I realized they had been doing that all along. The breeze had always been gently blowing them. I just wasn't noticing it. And so maybe you can do that this week. Maybe you can watch the breeze or the grass or the dandelions or flowers just so gently moving in the wind. And maybe it'll remind you that the Spirit is always moving through our lives. And He's always working. And the question is, are we aware of it? And are we ready to welcome it and embrace it? And so breath, fire, wind, these are the metaphors of the Holy Spirit. And there's more, and there's a whole lot more we could say, and we'll look at a lot more in the coming weeks as we read more stories from the book of Acts. But I want you to do those things this week. I want you to ask one simple question. Holy Spirit, how are you moving in my life right now? Whatever you believe, wherever you are in your journey of faith, would you be willing to just ask that question? How are you moving in my life right now? How are you breathing? How are you burning? How are you blowing? What are you up to in my life right now? Let me pray for us. God, we trust that you are moving, whether we realize it or not, in our lives. And God, we trust that you're doing things, that you're showing us things, that you're working on our hearts, that you're working in our minds, that you're working in our relationships, that you're working at our job, that you're working in our homes and our apartments, that you're working to mold us and to shape us, to bring about new things. And so I pray that you would give us the eyes to see, you give us the ears to hear, you give us the senses to be aware of what you're up to. And we're not always sure how you want us to respond, and so we're just going to trust you with that, God. We're going to trust you to lead us. And in the midst of showing us whatever purpose you want, we're going to trust that you simply want to be present with us. Pray this in your name.